been reading these great scripture passages this morning, and as we were singing these great Easter hymns, I find myself thinking again and being deeply impressed by how vast and glorious are the implications of the message of Easter when we have really seen it in all its fullness. For Easter is not just a season to be celebrated, of course, even in a Christian way. It is a message to be believed and embraced, and a gospel to be proclaimed in the world, recognizing that this message of Easter is something that transforms the lives of those who have really understood and embraced it. Because the concept of resurrection, you see, lies at the very core of the Christian gospel. And it is the very essence of true Christian experience. So what we are speaking about this morning when we are speaking about this Easter message is something that men and women who really know Jesus Christ have actually experienced in their own lives. They are no longer spectators of Easter. Easter is something that has happened to them. Christ is risen, and they are risen in Him. Now it's this that Paul is pressing upon us in that glorious passage we read in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. He is praying that we might have a spiritual eye opener, and that is what I am praying for this Eastertide. He prays that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 1 verse 17, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, the glorious inheritance you have in the saints, what are the immeasurable greatnesses of His power in us who believe, the power which He accomplished in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. In other words, Paul is praying that we might have a revelation of exactly what the implications of the resurrection are for us gathered together here this morning. And if you look at it more closely, you will see that Paul is referring not just to one resurrection, but to three. Because Christianity is a religion of resurrection, and specifically of three resurrections of which the gospel speaks. First, the resurrection of Jesus on the third day of the week. Secondly, the resurrection of the sinner in the present day of grace. And thirdly, the resurrection of the body on the last day of the world. And this is the gospel that the resurrection brings to us this morning. A message that speaks about the past, and about the present, and about the future. Let me draw your attention to what the apostles tell us of these resurrections this morning. The resurrection of Jesus on the third day. The Apostle Paul puts it plainly in chapter 1, verse 20 of Ephesians. He says, that is God the Father, raised Him, Jesus, from the dead. Now that's always how the New Testament speaks of the resurrection. It is something that God has done. Men have killed the author of life. You have taken Him and by wicked hands have crucified Him. But God has raised Him from the dead. It is, in other words, God's answer to what men have done with Jesus, that He has raised Him from the grave. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Now the question immediately arises, why did God raise Jesus? And it is a question that we need to grasp and understand just as much as the children. Easter can go by and we can miss the sheer glory and wonder of this that we sing of in so many of these great hymns, like that when we were singing a moment ago. The Lord is risen indeed. Now is his work performed. Why then did God raise Jesus? Well, Paul tells us immediately in verses 20 to 22 of chapter 1 of Ephesians that God raised Jesus primarily to confirm who he really was, the Son of God and the Lord of the universe. Now in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle says, he accomplished this great work of might in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his, that is, Jesus' feet. Now in the whole of the New Testament, this is the great testimony that the resurrection bears. It bears the testimony of God to who Jesus really was. In Romans 1 verse 4, for example, he was designated Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And in Romans 14, Paul says at the beginning, to this end he died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Now it's a vital thing for us to grasp this, that this is what God is doing in the resurrection of Jesus. He is overwhelmingly declaring that this Jesus, who was despised and rejected of men, whom men did not esteem but regarded him as under God's judgment, he has been raised to a place of unique and unsurpassable glory, with every enemy beneath his feet, and he exalted above all authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Now the importance of that is this. During his ministry, you see, our Lord Jesus Christ had claimed that he was not simply a prophet. He was the one the prophets spoke about. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. That he was not just a man amongst men, he was the teacher and the Lord of men and would ultimately become their judge. He had pictured the end of the age in quite graphic and dramatic terms as a day when he, singled out from every other creature, when he would judge the world and the whole of mankind would be gathered before his assize. Now many greeted that with scorn, as many do today, with a measure of real cynicism. As many do today, there may even be some this morning who deep down in the hidden places of their hearts have a certain cynical attitude to this whole question of who Jesus was, the Son of God and the Savior of men. Well, they said to Jesus, give us a sign. Give us a sign that we may know whether these things you say are true. And Jesus said to them, there will be no sign given to this generation except one, the sign of the prophet Jonah. Because, says Jesus, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then, like Jonah, there will be a resurrection. When they again challenged him, he said, destroy this temple. He spoke of the temple of his body, and in 3 days he will raise it again. Now what was this sign? Well, the sign was the sign of his resurrection, and it was to be a sign to men that all his claims were true. And when God raised Jesus, He raised him in order to place him on this throne of infinite glory, where he would be high above all dominion and authority and power, in the place of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, designated Son of God with power. Now this is the Jesus we come to worship this morning, and God the Father points to him and says, he is the one in all the universe whom the hearts of men are to turn to in order that they might worship and adore him. But God raised Jesus not only to show who he was, but to show also what he had done in his death. This is why Paul says he was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification in Romans 4. And here in this letter to the Ephesians, he is speaking about the plight of men who are dead in trespasses and sins, and what God has done for this in his gracious work in Jesus Christ. Now, where does the resurrection come into this? Well, the point is this, you see. It is, in a sense, not enough that we should simply know that Jesus has died, that he died in the place of sinners, that he said that he was going to Calvary to give his life a ransom for many, that they might know the redemption he was offering. It was not enough that we should know that Jesus died. The question that arises after his death, you see, is this: how do we know that that death he has died is sufficient to pay the price of our sin? How do we know that the sacrifice he has offered has been accepted by God? How do we know that he alone of all in the universe is the only God-appointed Savior? How do we know these things? Well, the answer is that the resurrection of Jesus is God's finger, as it were, pointing down from heaven to Calvary as the only place under heaven where men may be saved. The resurrection of Jesus is God's amen to the sacrifice that Jesus has offered. It is whatever men may say as they spurn and despise a crucified Savior. It is God the Father reaching down from glory and snatching the darling of his bosom from the grave, and raising him into a place of unexcelled glory as the Lamb of God and the Savior of the world, so that the whole of heaven cries, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and blessing and dominion. Now, my friends, that means this morning, you see, that God has done something in history. The historicity of the resurrection I will be speaking about this evening, but God has done something in history which has set the seal on Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross. And this is God's way of saying, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And I want to say to you this morning that if you are here in this church today and you are seeking eternal life, if you are seeking to be right and acceptable with God on any other ground than the blood of Jesus Christ which was shed on the cross, then God the Father has a controversy with you. Because in the resurrection, the finger of God points to the cross of Jesus and says, there is the place where I am satisfied with my Son and with what he has done. God raised Jesus to demonstrate who he was and what he has done
That's the resurrection of Jesus on the first day. Let me say a word to you about what Paul goes on to speak of, the resurrection of the sinner in the present day. Because I say to you again that for these men in the New Testament, Easter was really something that had happened to them. They said quite naturally and simply, we have passed from death unto life. It wasn't we have turned over a new leaf. This was not reformation that they were talking about. True Christianity is not the reformation of somebody's character. True Christianity is the resurrection of a dead soul into everlasting life. And they said, we have passed from death to life. It is not any longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the resurrection. The essence of Christian experience is precisely this, that by faith I am united to Jesus Christ and am therefore raised with him out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Hear what Paul says in chapter 2 of Ephesians. You he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And he describes them, this life that is total spiritual death, in which God finds men apart from Jesus Christ. You say, what an extraordinary thing to say. Are you actually saying that just because a man doesn't know Jesus Christ, he is dead? Here is a man with the acute and active mind of an intelligent young man, with the fit body of an athlete, with a glowing personality. But he has no time for God and he has no time for Jesus. Are you saying he is dead? We are saying precisely that. Because what that man was created and formed for, the very essence of what true life really is found only in Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, says Jesus, that they might know thee. Now, my friends, if you do not know God, I tell you this morning, you are no more alive than a dead man is alive physically. Because the essence of spiritual life, of that life for which God created you and created the universe that you might live in it, the essence of it is that you might know God. And the apostle says you were dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world. Do you notice the description of this deadness? Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following the desires of body and mind. That's the characteristic of the man who is dead in trespasses and sins. Ah, but, he says in verse 4, but God... These great and glorious words, this is what the resurrection means, you see. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, this is what we have been thinking of in this Easter week. God's rich and amazing mercy and love with which he has loved men, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Do you see that? What has happened to these people, you see, when the grace of God touched them, is not simply something that they decided themselves. It's not that they decided they were going to be religious. It's not that somebody persuaded them mentally about the Christian gospel and they said, oh, well, I agree now and I follow. It's not that they signed their name on some roll. It is something cataclysmic that happened within them. Something that is so miraculous and supernatural that men cannot understand it. They cannot grasp it. There was a silly man talking in the radio this morning about somebody who was a born-again Christian with a bit of a sneer, and he didn't understand what had happened to the man, you see. But this is the supernatural miracle of the grace of God, and it is a resurrection into newness of life. Now, if you are Christ's this morning, if you are a Christian here in church this morning, that's what's happened to you. You have been resurrected. The same divine energy that brought Jesus from the grave has been operative in your life to bring you from being dead in trespasses and sins into newness of life in Jesus. And just as Jesus reigns in glory, he has raised you into a life that is indestructible in him. You can understand why the apostles get so excited about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, according to the New Testament, this does not only refer to the beginning of the Christian life, but to the living of it. Did you notice the kind of eye-opener that the apostle prays they may get? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. What does he pray that they may know? Verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe? According to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, I was saying a moment ago that the resurrection supplies the proof of our forgiveness. But let me add what the apostle adds here, that the resurrection also supplies the power for our holiness. The proof of our forgiveness and the power for our holiness. Because when God raises men from spiritual death, it is in order that he might take hold of them and recreate them into the glorious image of the Lord Jesus. Now, how does that happen? How do people live the Christian life? Well, you see, they live it not by some superhuman effort of their own. The transformation of our characters, my dear friends, is not something God leaves to ourselves. It is the same divine power which brought Jesus from the grave, which is at work in you, says Paul. May God open your eyes to see it, he says as he prays. Now, doesn't that bring hope into the feeblest child of God, into the weakest Christian, that the very power of God that was operative in raising Jesus is in you this morning if you are Christ's? And oh, if you are battling away with things you can't control without Christ, what an awful, awful substitute it is for real Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus on the third day, the resurrection of the sinner in the present day. Let me conclude with a word about the resurrection of the body on the last day. This whole future concept runs through Paul's words in the passage we were reading in Ephesians. In verse 18, for example, he prays that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, the hope, you see, the resurrection has brought, it has brought into a world that is gripped with despair in Paul's time. And I sense, in a great measure, in the time in which we live. In verse 21, he goes on to say that he has been raised, the Lord Jesus has, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that age which is to come. And then in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we are raised up with him and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see how Paul is all the time pressing forward. He says the resurrection that we have experienced in Christ is something that is the foretaste of something infinitely more glorious that we are yet to know. Now, this is the exciting thing about the resurrection, you see. Jesus' resurrection is not only an historical fact, it is a prototype. It is the first fruits, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15, of the believer's resurrection. And Jesus' resurrection from the grave supplies both a guarantee and a pattern for ours. Because God is moving on, you see. He has not stopped here. He didn't stop with the resurrection of Jesus. He doesn't stop with the resurrection of the sinner. He is going forward to the coming ages, to the hope of glory that lies before us. Oh, he says, may God open your eyes that you may grasp the hope that is set before us, guaranteed to us by a living, reigning Savior. And that hope is not just the immortality of the soul, that we will go on living forever and ever in heaven. The hope of the child of God is the resurrection of the body, that there will be a day when our spiritual resurrection will be matched by a physical resurrection, and we shall have perfect, glorified bodies in which to serve and worship and adore God and enjoy fellowship with Him, untrammeled by all the things that trammel us here in this world. And oh, the glory of that hope. The glory of that hope this morning for some of us who are here in church who have known what it is to lay our loved ones in the cold darkness of a grave, and then to be able to sing, the Lord Christ is risen. The tempter is foiled. Our great foe is baffled. His strongholds are spoiled. O death, we defy thee. A stronger than thou hast entered thy palace. We fear thee not now. And why? Because we have that guarantee, as sure as the resurrection of Jesus, that we shall be raised one day to be with Him, that these places of sorrow and sadness will become places of overwhelming joy as the Lord comes and says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And all our limitations, all our weaknesses, all the brokennesses of our frame will be gloriously renewed. And we shall reign with Him forever. This is the Christian hope. He will change our lowly body to be like His glorious body. My dear friends, this is something the world greatly needs to hear. It greatly needs to hear who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. It desperately needs to discover the resurrection power of Jesus personally. It greatly needs the hope that the resurrection brings. Have you that this morning? Have you really got it? Because it would be so sad if you were just to drift out of these doors without really knowing, having Jesus for yourself. And I pray God that He, being lifted up, may draw us compellingly to Him in faith this morning. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, risen and glorified, we bow before Thee. In Thy great glory we rejoice. We bless Thee that hell and the grave could not hold Thee. And we thank Thee that for us men and for our salvation, Thou hast suffered and died and risen and ascended and one day will come again in glory. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.